So, scripture reading today is from Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll pick up the reading at verse 8 and read to verse 14. The passage of scripture, the section that we're in here in Ephesians is, we might call it applications of knowing that Christ is your Savior and Lord. What that means in your life and in your lifestyle. So he's gone into this mode now of, okay, being a Christian, saved by grace through faith, all those things, but now that necessarily manifests itself in how you now think about your life and live your life. And so that's what he's been talking about since chapter 4. Verse 8. Chapter 5 of Ephesians. For once you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as the children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is even shameful to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, "Wake up! O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Would you pray with me, please? Lord, I pray that you would really help me to preach a sermon, for I am in much need of your grace and strength. I pray for those who listen. I pray that we would all listen and hear the soft voice of your Spirit in our hearts, teaching us, leading us, convicting us, guiding us, taking us deeper and deeper into the depths of the riches of Christ. O Lord, for that good work, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. In Tennessee Williams' famous play, The Glass Menagerie, he tells of a family of three, a mother, a sister, and the protagonist, whose name is Tom, living in a cramped Chicago home in suffocating kinds of relationship issues. And one of the things that always drove Tom nuts and is mentioned throughout the play is when his mother would wake him up in the morning saying, "Rise and shine! Rise and shine!" Every morning it kind of grated on him, and at one point, half asleep and groggy and a little ticked off, he says, "I'll rise, but I won't shine." Paul's concern for the church in this passage is that we rise and shine. And he's concerned about the notion of someone who claims to have risen in Christ, alive in Christ, united to Christ, who fails to shine. And so this is an exhortation for us not to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and try harder and do better, but rather appreciate more deeply who you are. You are the light of the world as united in Christ. That's who you are. Be who you are. Live out who you are. Embrace who you are. Seek to be consistent with who you are in Christ by grace, by His mercy. That's what we're called to do. When the kids were little, I took them on a camping trip to Kelly's Island, which is a little island in Lake Erie. And One night we walked out by the lake, just the three of us, and it was very dark and the stars were out, and I had my flashlight, and I just happened to shine my flashlight over the very dark water. And I've never seen this before. But as my light went across the water, every place where the light fell on the water, hundreds of little fish jumped out into the light. And as I felt great power. I could pass, and all these fish, they would go back into the water right away. As soon as the light passed, they didn't jump anymore. But as that light passed over them, they all jumped up, and it was actually spectacular. It's one of the most fantastic things top 10 fantastic things I've witnessed in nature, to see these little fish now reflected in my flashlight, and they looked like little shooting stars, kind of up and down and disappearing quickly. And it was just this amazing, beautiful sight of these fish rising to the light and finding their light, their reflected light, in the light. I think it is a picture of us as Christians. We're reminded that the light that we shine does not ultimately have its source in us, but in Christ. We are called to rise in that light. For those of you that were here last week, Paul had some tough things to say about particularly things like sexual immorality and greed and such. And I tried to make the point that right before that, he talks about grace. He calls them, "You're the children of God." And now notice that now in the part after, it sort of bookends, where he now also, in case he would have driven them to despair, remember, there shouldn't be a hint of sexual immorality. Those were his very strong, pointed words. But notice how he right now comes back to grace and reminds us that the light that we are to shine doesn't have its source in us. It's not about our light. It's about shining the light of Christ. And so this is really an encouraging passage for us all. But let's consider here what it means to wake up in the light and then what it means to wake up to the darkness. Paul here plays on a darkness theme that he started earlier, talking about the works and deeds of darkness. He's talked about the slavery to sin, being under condemnation, being overcome by evil, all of these things that are characterized by the darkness. And now, in contrast, he talks about the light. Jesus is the light. In him we find grace and mercy, forgiveness, justification, and eternal life. That's part of what it means to appreciate that we're in the light, to embrace those things as true of us. Despite my sins, I'm forgiven in Christ. I mean, embrace that. That's wonderful. That's light. That's encouragement. That protects us from being driven to despair. Despite our brokenness and weakness, we are justified and accepted in Christ. That's light. I mean, that brings light into the darkness. That brings us alive. It makes us want to jump to know the light of Christ having shone upon us. Does it make you want to jump? Are you receiving that light and embracing that light and living in accordance with that light and not pushing that light away or staying buried in the dark lake trying to avoid it? One of the great things that we can ponder as we think about what it means to be in the light of Christ is also that we have real hope amidst the darkness of suffering and trials. I was listening to Tim Keller recently, and he was talking about, you know, the whole question of evil. Why do God's people suffer, and why do these horrible things happen? And he says, if you look at the cross and what the cross means to Christians, you can, with that question, say there's two things that suffering does not mean for the Christian. One thing, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you when you look at the cross. And it also doesn't mean that God's punishing you, because the cross is about Christ bearing our punishment. It also reminds us that we have a Jesus who stands with us in suffering and in darkness. One of my favorite Puritan writers, Jeremiah Burroughs, says this. He says, "Name any affliction that is upon you." Okay, just take a second and do that, okay? Name any affliction that's upon you. Okay, you got afflictions. You got it? You got you thinking? Okay, you've done that. He says, "There is a sea of mercy to swallow it up. If you pour a pail full of water on the floor of your house, it makes a big show. But if you throw the same water into the sea, there's no sign of it." So afflictions, considered in themselves, we think are very great. But let them be considered with a sea of God's mercies, the mercies that we enjoy, and then they are not so much. They are nothing in comparison. What does living as a child of light look like? He talks about this in verse 9, does he not? He says, "For the fruit of the light," sort of an interesting phrase that light has fruit, "but the fruit of the light consists of," and then three things, "goodness, righteousness, and truth." Goodness, righteousness, and truth. I remember reading the story of Corrie Ten Boom and her father's business of being a watchmaker and seller of watches. He said a very wealthy man came into his shop at a point when they were, the Ten Boom family was very desperate and poor and needy. But this wealthy man comes in and decides to buy a very expensive watch from the father. And this money, you know, would have delivered them from a lot of difficulty. And so Corrie becomes very hopeful that, oh, finally we're going to have some income and we'll be able to be delivered from some of our distress. And so as the exchange was happening and as the cash came into Mr. Ten Boom's hand, the wealthy man said, "You know, the reason I'm buying a new watch from you is because the other watchmaker guy in town, which was Mr. Ten Boom's competitor, he took a look at my old one, which I really like, and said it was not fixable." So Mr. Ten Boom said, "Well, let me take a look at the old one." And he opened it up and in just a few seconds, with some minor adjustments, got it back working again. He said, "This is really a fine watch and it has many years left in it." And so the man went with his old watch. And Corrie was horrified that her dad just let go a really money-making deal and even chastised him for this decision. And her dad replied, and I'll quote, he replied saying, "Corrie, what do you think that young man," this is the other shop owner, "that young man would have said when he heard that one of his good customers had gone to Mr. Ten Boom? Do you think that the name of the Lord would be honored? And as for the money, trust in the Lord, Corrie. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he will take care of us." Now, do you hear the profound integrity of that? The goodness of that, the honesty of that. Compared to our world of greed, that would have been a ridiculous decision. But what a powerful thing is goodness and truthfulness when you see it. One of the powerful attributes of the light is that we show forth to the world goodness. I mean, goodness is so good, isn't it? How we miss goodness in our world. or justice or truthfulness. I mean, I dare say most of the problems that the world has today, or that churches have today, or families have today, or countries have today, I think you could probably come down to people not being good, just, and truthful to one another. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, maybe not all, but most of the problems that we face in our lives could probably come down to either we're not being those things or someone else isn't being those things. And so, let's listen to Paul when he says, here's what the light looks like. To be good, to be righteous, to be true. How dim has your light become? The lack of those things would be a good way to measure. But Paul also gives us, you'll note, a motivation for being good and righteous and true. I mean, he's already given us plenty of motivation already, right? We live in the light of Christ. Those are attributes of Jesus, right? He is good and righteous and true. The children of light are called to imitate him. But notice how he also says, you know, find what pleases the Lord. Now, there's an interesting motivation that we can please the Lord. Okay, so, you know, Laurel will probably tell you, I'm not the greatest of husbands in the world. I'm sure there are many better husbands than me, but I love my wife. And somewhat frequently, when I see that she's distressed or stressed or disburdened kind of behind in a lot of work, which can cause stress, you know, I'll say, you know what, I will cook tonight. Or I'll say, I'll go to the store so that you can go and do this. I'll go to the store and shop. Or, I'll do the dishes tonight or whatever, you know, whatever. Now, at the best, that's me trying to be a blessing to my wife. I love my wife and I want to care for her. And so I want to, in some way, bless her by doing these things. Now, if she were to ask me, let's pretend she were to ask me, now, why are you doing this? And my answer was this. I would say, well, at the men's Bible study, we've been talking about how to love our wives. And so we each agreed that we would try to do one thing this week to love our wives. And we meet tomorrow morning. And I need to be able to tell them something. Okay. I don't know how she would take that. Maybe she would say, "Well, that's I guess better than nothing at all." I mean, at least he did the dishes. But you can see how being motivated by, well, first of all, you can see the selfishness of that. I'm actually doing it for me. But being motivated by a sense of sort of bare duty. You know, I'm going to seek to follow God because he tells me to and it's my duty to do it. Okay, duty's good. I guess better do it than not do it, right? But it seems to me that bare duty alone is a poor motivator. What really should motivate our seeking to live for God is that we desire to please Him. We desire to be a blessing to Him. He's done so much for us. He's shown us so much love and patience and mercy. Our response should be, I just want to bless God by seeking to be good, by telling the truth, by seeking to be a just person. I mean, what if that were your motivation? I think that's a lot more motivating. In fact, that actually makes it even a little bit fun for you to do it. I mean, to know that, like with Laura Ellen, to know that my wife will be delighted by this. That kind of motivates. That's a positive motivation to do it. Same with God. We're actually more motivated if we think, God, I want to bless you. He also tells us a couple things. He says to not have anything to do with the darkness. Here would be an interesting point. Light is a power, right? Darkness is not. Like, light is actually a force. It's an energy. All darkness is actually the lack of light. So while light can advance because it's powerful, how does darkness advance? Darkness can only advance by the light going dim and dimmer. And if it goes out altogether, the darkness is complete. So Paul's really concerned about, don't let your light get dim. So have nothing to do with these deeds, and instead expose them. A scuba diver, when he jumps into a lake, brings his environment with him into the depths. He doesn't jump in to the lake and trust that environment for his sustenance. He brings his above water environment with him into the darkness. That's us. When we descend into the darkness, like those cave divers in Thailand, when we descend into the darkness, the strength that we have is that we bring our above ground environment down with us into the depths. So we're not called to detach ourselves from the world, but rather expose the world with light. And so our call then, friends, is to shine. As we interact with our non-Christian friends and neighbors, as we confront real evil in the world and injustice, our call is to shine the light. And I think confronting the darkness doesn't... I don't think Paul has in mind here picket signs in front of a whatever... abortion clinic or whatever. Not that that's not inappropriate. But the way we shine the light isn't merely to denounce the darkness, but rather to be the light. That's how we expose the darkness. Our call as a Christian community is to form a kind of counterculture that is so contrary to the darkness that we create a more beautiful alternative. I mean, we can't advance the light merely by being negative. What we advance the light is by being something that's a more beautiful, attractive alternative. And so in a culture that disrespects life, we are called to be a culture that embraces life and celebrates life. In a culture that abuses men and women and where women are sexually harassed, we're called to be an alternate community that values chastity and moral purity and respect. In a world where the poor are neglected and abused and marginalized, we're called in following Christ to care for the poor and to care for those who are most vulnerable in our culture. In a world where marriage is dissed, our call is to create a community where marriage is respected and held up high. In a world of hatred, our call is to show love, to be a community that actually gives a wonderful, beautiful alternative to the darkness. That's attractive. That drives away the darkness. That's our call. Again, we don't shine our light in our own light. It's not something that comes from us. But it's the light of Christ. So Paul ends this section with this passage in verse 14. It's probably a song. You know, this might have been a little chorus song that the early church sang. You know, sometimes we say we like long hymns, but hey, this might be a little chorus song. Maybe they sang it several times. Might have been a call to worship of some sort. But here it is, and they were all familiar with it. It's this song, or this maybe a part of liturgy in the worship service was, "Wake up, O sleeper! Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Think of my little fish friends. "Wake up, O sleeper! Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Wake up, children of the light, and shine. Rise and shine. Amen. Let's pray. So, Lord, when we're exhorted here to expose the darkness, we know that some of that darkness is the darkness that lurks in our own hearts. So I just pray, and as we have a few moments here to just reflect, I pray that you would shine your light into each of our hearts and expose the darkness. Do that work right now, we pray. And now, Lord, with that darkness exposed, may we bring it to the glory of your light, your rich mercy and forgiveness, your power to live a new life, your grace and strength to face the trials and the challenges, to face the darkness. Oh Lord, may we live in your light. May we in your light find light. Help us to go forth even from this place, knowing that we are children of light. Help us by your grace to live as children of light. Not because we're trying to do something that we're not, but rather we're trying to do something that we are. The people of God. The children of the light. The light of the world. And it's in Christ's name, the true light.